driving when you can't see clearly, that's obviously dangerous. But if you don't have a clear view of who Jesus is, if you don't respond to him as he commands, well, that could be far more devastating. And it's something we consider next on Grace to You. Man once called poison control after grabbing a snake by the tail, only to have it bite him. The operator asked the man why he would grab a snake by the tail, and it turns out the poor guy thought he was reaching for his garden hose. Now, that story really illustrates an important point. Not seeing things clearly can be dangerous. And today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will show you why it's crucial that you have a clear view of Christ, that you know who he truly is. This lesson is a part of John's series, The People Who Can't See Christ. But before we continue with the study, John, I know you have some listener feedback with you that's not exactly in letter format. It comes from a unique source, and it's a good reminder of all the remarkable ways to access Bible teaching these days.
Yeah, what is fast becoming, Carl, the most used part of Grace to You's ministry by far is the Grace to You app. This is where people literally have an app on their smartphone, and they hit that app, and boom, they have immediate access to all the sermons I've ever preached, television programs, all of the blog posts that have gone on for years and years. This just opens up everything that has been a part of Grace to You since our beginning. It's amazing to see the explosion of content that goes out through this app. I thought it might be interesting to hear some of the responses. My husband and I enjoy Grace to You on TV and radio, but now I can take it anywhere with this app. Thank you, Grace to You, for making John's teaching and God's Word so readily available. And then another one, shortly after the Lord saved me a few years ago, I downloaded this app after hearing a Grace to You radio broadcast. I drive a truck for a living, so I listened all day, every day. I think I've listened to just about every sermon, and most at least twice. The clear teaching has been a daily encouragement to me and has taught me so much. I'm eternally grateful for this ministry. Thank you, Pastor John, and Grace to You team. Another, Grace to You has come a long way. I remember my dad receiving cassette tapes in the mail in the 1980s. He still has them. Now we have all that plus more on an iPhone. I can't believe the ease of access to the abundant resources. My wife and I can plug into my car stereo anytime now and listen to expositional preaching of God's Word. Praise God for this technology. Wow. Virtually every sermon I've ever preached is available on the Grace to You app, going through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Instant access to radio broadcasts, television, blog, daily devotionals. Anytime I preach a sermon at Grace Community Church, the sermon will be available. Bible study tools can be found there. You need the Grace to You app. And if you want further information, you can go to our website, gty.org.
And that website again, gty.org. And to find out how you can get the Grace to You app, stick around after today's lesson. Right now, make sure you're responding to Christ the way Scripture calls you to do, as John continues the study, The People Who Can't See Christ.
I want you to open your Bible to the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We're going to be looking at a story of a miracle in verses 22 to 26. Chapter 8 and verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the only place in the four Gospels where Jesus did healing in two touches. And every compound verb that could be used to describe seeing is used in this passage, about five of them. It's all about sight from every aspect.
And the two words for eyes are used. He spit on his eyes. Mark uses one word. The second time he lays his hands on his eyes, he uses another word. The first word is omata. The second is ophthalmos, from which you get ophthalmology. There's a richness here. Every verb and every word for eye is used. And the second touch brings a clinical healing in the most magnanimous way. When it says, and he looked intently, that's diablepo. Literally, to see through. Penetrating sight. The fog is gone. To look through. To see accurately would be another way to understand it. And then it says, was restored, from apokathistemi, which means back to perfect vision. I guess 20/20 is perfect. At least that's how we categorize it. So he instantaneously had 20/20 or something perhaps even more wonderful than that, clearer than that. His eyesight was restored to what it should be by the Creator Himself. So he sees accurately, he sees perfectly, and then there's another verb. The last one, he began to see everything clearly. We've seen anablepo, diablepo, and here's mblepo, which means to fix one's eyes. That's just another way to say he could focus his eyes perfectly and see, and the word is clearly, and it actually means far away. His near vision was perfect, and his far vision was perfect. You say, why are you belaboring this? Because I want you to know that every healing Jesus ever did brought the person back to absolute perfection. No partial healings. Not like the TV healers. This is perfect vision. Penetrating sight, 20/20 vision. He can see near clearly. He can see far off clearly. His perfect vision near and far, the power to focus, the power to concentrate, the power to distinguish. He can see the smallest thing in his hand, and he can see clearly the thing that's far away. And this consistent kind of healing, no rehab, no aid, instant, total, complete, perfect vision. In two steps. Why the two steps? I don't read anything there that explains it. Do you? I'll speculate a little later as to why, maybe. But for now, let's leave it at that. Verse 26 then says he sent him home. Said, don't even enter the village. Go home. That's the same thing he did with the deaf mute back in chapter 7 in the Gentile area, but that man didn't obey, and the people who were there and saw the miracle didn't obey, and they spread it everywhere. But this is very private, and we can assume the man did what he was told. He sent him home. Everybody would know soon enough, but not until Jesus and his disciples were out of town. Remember now, no more miracles in Galilee. Don't even enter the village. This instruction is given by our Lord many times. Haven't we seen it many, many times through the Gospel of Mark? Don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone. Jesus did not want to be known as simply a miracle worker, right? He even told the disciples, don't say anything. Because the message isn't going to be complete until the cross and the resurrection, right? Until the cross and the resurrection, there will continue to be these kinds of prohibitions. Well, that's the story. Now, finally, what is the significance of it? Saw the setting and the story. What is the significance of it? Why does Mark alone record this miracle? The last one in Galilee. For what reason? Well, I told you, this is the launch of the second act, the training of the 12. It's a private miracle. It's for them. And there are a number of emphases that come together out of this miracle. I want to see if I can help you to understand them. Number one, it is a demonstration of His deity. It is a demonstration of His deity. We know that in the next section, verses 27 to 30, immediately on the heels of this miracle, right after this miracle, comes the testimony of Peter on behalf of the disciples in its fullest account, it's given in Matthew, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They proclaim His deity and His Messiahship. And it's a uniform affirmation of what they had begun to understand when He walked on water. And they said, truly He's the Son of God. And now it all comes together. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the great confession that is the peak that establishes the continental divide in the Gospel of Mark. Nobody has said that yet. That great confession comes here on the heels of this demonstration that He is God by virtue of the power displayed in this miracle. It isn't that they needed another miracle. It simply is that this is the capstone miracle, the final one of all the massive thousands of miracles that evidenced His deity, that led them under the power of God Himself to make this confession. It's a demonstration of His deity, as all miracles were. Secondly, it's an anticipation of His kingdom. It's an anticipation of His kingdom. The disciples were wondering, what is happening to the kingdom? Look, where is the power? It's not in our hands. They wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. Where was this kingdom? Where was the power? Where was the authority? Where was the glory? Where was the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham and to David? Where was the salvation of Israel, the salvation of the nations? What is going on here? It wasn't coming to pass the way they had been taught to assume it would when Messiah came. But they were nonetheless getting a glimpse of the kingdom. The psalmist put it this way, looking at the power of God to be displayed in the kingdom. The Lord, Psalm 146:8, opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Isaiah prophesied that that kind of sight given to the blind would mark the kingdom of Messiah when He came. And in Isaiah 29:18, He says, "In that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see." And again, Isaiah in chapter 35, describing the millennial kingdom, talks about the fact that there will come a day, verse 5, when the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, and waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And on He goes, a highway of holiness, a roadway, and it'll be called the highway of holiness. It will be for all those who are clean, and no fools will wander on that road. This is a preview of the glory of the kingdom when physical illnesses and diseases are diminished. And if somebody dies at the age of 100, they die a baby. It's not an Eden world, but it's a pre-flood world. Long life and blessing is coming back. I am the King. Here's a preview of kingdom power. So you have here an affirmation of the kingdom as well as a demonstration of deity. Thirdly, you have a confirmation of judgment. You have a confirmation of judgment. Bethsaida is not just any town. They have had high exposure to Jesus. And if you will remember this, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus, in verse 20, began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done. The cities in which most of His miracles were done because they didn't repent. So He denounces them. Here they are. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a town in which most of His miracles were done. Then He says this. What is the curse? If the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, Bethsaida, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And then He pronounces the same judgment on Capernaum, His headquarters for His Galilean ministry. High exposure to the Lord and His power is cursed. And what is that curse? That at the great white throne judgment in the future, when all the ungodly come to the final tribunal, and they will, all who have ever lived, all the ungodly will come to the final tribunal of the great white throne judgment, and God will judge them and send them to everlasting hell forever. That judgment will be rendered individually to people and to places. Tyre and Sidon, idolatrous, pagan, Gentile, notoriously wicked, a seaport known for crime, vice, prostitution, violence, profanity, greed, injustice. On the other hand, there's Bethsaida, Jewish, proud of its religious heritage, proud of its religious loyalty, a synagogue town, people who migrated to the temple to worship and sacrifice. And Jesus says, hell will be hotter for the inhabitants of Bethsaida than it will be for the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon. Far worse. Far worse judgment falls on them. Our Lord's leaving Bethsaida, our Lord's denying the man the right to go back and tell the town what had happened to him, is to assure the disciples of the seriousness of this curse. Yes, they need to understand grace. They need to understand compassion and the tenderness of Jesus and the touch of Jesus. But His disciples need to understand judgment also. And because Bethsaida did not repent when they had such exposure to Christ, they'll have a far greater judgment. What is the point of this miracle? To demonstrate deity, to anticipate the kingdom, to confirm judgment. There's a fourth turning point that comes here. Jesus now is leaving this place, and this is the final exit. And it hasn't gone well from the standpoint of the disciples. It hasn't gone well. And He's now leaving. Will it get better? No. The fourth thing I want you to notice is the declaration of death. They know He's been rejected, and they need to know what is coming next. So, from here as He goes, in the final days in that area, there's a theme to His teaching. Go down to verse 31, chapter 8. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He began to teach them about His death and resurrection, His rejection, His terrible treatment, His execution, and His resurrection. It's just one lesson after another about His death and resurrection. The shadow of the cross now falls on the little group. Time is running out, and Jesus speaks always of His death and resurrection. This surfaces a problem, and that is another issue that has to be seen here, and that's the elimination of ignorance. Now, the disciples were having a hard time understanding just about everything. Back in chapter 8, remember verses 17 and 18, He's trying to tell them about the heresy and the danger of the heresy, or the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. And all they can think about is lunch, and so they're fussing around about where the bread is. And in verse 17, He says, "Don't you see? Don't you understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Don't you remember?" This surfaces the fact that they need an awful lot of help. They need the elimination of their ignorance. They've got massive pockets of ignorance. Yes, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here we are. We've turned our back on the darkness. We've turned our back on Judaism. We're following You. But boy, beyond that, they didn't get much. And in fact, their ignorance surfaces quickly when Jesus talks about His death. Look at verse 31 of chapter 8, where I just read you, He talks about His being killed. Verse 32, He was stating the matter plainly. This is good. You know, the best thing people can ever say to me as a preacher is, "That was clear." Clear is good. Plain is good. It's easy to be hard to understand. Sometimes you hear people speak and you say, "Boy, it was over my head." Look, it's easy to be hard to understand. All it requires is you don't know what you're talking about. If you don't know, nobody else is going to know. Okay? It's hard to be clear because you have to understand it yourself. Jesus was clear. There wasn't anything left out. There was no necessary misunderstanding here. It wasn't on the part of the teacher. And just show you how hard it was for them to accept this, Peter pulls him aside and begins to rebuke him. That's pretty bold. No, Lord. So they did hear what he said, and they refused to accept it. Chapter 9, verse 31, I read, he says it in other times, and he said this on, I'm sure, regular, all these verbs are imperfect tense, which means ongoing, repeated. Son of man's going to be delivered into the hands of men, killed and then rising. Verse 32, they didn't understand the statement, but they were afraid to ask him. Why were they afraid to ask him? I'll tell you why, because the last guy that brought it up got in some serious trouble because Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, that'll shut your class up real fast. So now they don't even want to deal with it. In chapter 10, verse 33, he says, "I'm going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to put me to death and hand me to the Gentiles and mockery, spit, scourging, killing." Listen to this. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." It's like he didn't say anything. They've gone from getting it to ignoring it to shutting it out. Let's talk about where we're going to be in the kingdom. Forget that stuff. I mean, that's so human, isn't it? When you don't want to hear it, first you hear it and you don't want to hear it. Then you ask a stupid question and that clams you up. And then you wind up not even hearing it. They need help, don't they? They need the elimination of ignorance. So what's going to happen from chapter 8, verse 27, after the great confession, starting in verse 31, is instruction, 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 but it comes so hard to them. They can understand the part about divorce. They can understand the part about the kingdom. They can understand a lot of the lessons that Jesus gives, but the one thing they really have trouble with is he's going to die. And they don't get that all the way to his death, do they? And on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:45-47, they're walking on the road to Emmaus and they're moaning and groaning because he's dead. And he shows up and takes them to the Old Testament and shows them how he had to suffer and die and rise again. And he reveals himself to them. So they were unwilling to let the light of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ shine into their darkened minds even until after the events happened, although I am quite certain that it was a topic of Jesus' conversation every day for months and months and months and months and months. So from now on, there's going to be instruction, including his death and resurrection, which was the hardest part for them to understand, though there were many other lessons that he taught them. So this miracle then marks a very, very important moment in the chronology of our Lord's life. One other thing I want to say. I think this miracle serves as an illustration of spiritual sight. An illustration of spiritual sight. This is an irresistible secondary approach to the text, okay? I'm not interpreting it. I'm simply going to use it as an illustration. You've already had the interpretation of the text. But one question lingers in the back of my mind. Why this two-stage thing? Why two-stage miracle? Why not touch the man, put the spit on the man, and he sees? Why two stages? Could it be? I can't be dogmatic because the text doesn't say it, but could it be that this, the only time you have a two-stage miracle, is right at the crux of the point that the disciples saw some things but didn't see everything clearly? Why is that there? And only Mark has it, and it's right here. They believed. They had turned from the darkness and walked into the light. They came out of darkness into light, out of death into life. But their ability to see comes in stages. Does Mark place this here because that's how our spiritual sight comes? In stages? This is an unforgettable miracle. Is it also intended to be an unforgettable analogy? Like the man whose sight came in stages, so the disciples' spiritual sight comes in stages, gradually, more and more. At first it's out of focus, and finally and eventually, after the cross and after the resurrection, it becomes crystal clear, and they see it perfectly. One writer says, like the blind men, the disciples who have eyes but fail to see, the disciples have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear. Their ability to see both physically and spiritually, he says, is a gift of God, not of human ability. There's no hint that as his faith grew, his healing progressed. His healing from failed sight to partial sight to complete sight came solely from the repeated touch of Jesus. Isn't that how it happens to us? We start with a little bit of sight, a little more, and a little more, till we come to one day, full sight. And this is the work of God through our Lord on behalf of His Holy Spirit.
Listening to John MacArthur as he continues his series titled The People Who Can't See Christ here on Grace to You. Now, if you remember before the lesson, John talked about the Grace to You app. With this helpful resource, you can listen to more than 3,000 of John's sermons, including messages from this study, The People Who Can't See Christ, right on the convenience of your own tablet or smartphone. And you can download the free Grace to You app today when you contact us. The Grace to You app is available, by the way, for iPhone, iPad, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle Fire devices, and it's free to download at gty.org. While you're at that website, you'll have access to thousands of free resources. You can read practical blog articles from John and the Grace to You staff, or watch videos of John's various conference appearances, or download any of John's sermons, including the messages in this current series, The People Who Can't See Christ. And by the way, those downloads are free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. All that and more is free at gty.org. Now remember, the app and thousands of resources at that website and this broadcast are all made possible because of the faithful support of listeners like you. To help bless believers around the world with John MacArthur's teaching, make a donation when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or at the website gty.org. You can also mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And thanks for helping us unleash God's truth across the globe. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening, encouraging you to tune in again tomorrow at the same time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It's the most important question that Christ's followers would have to answer, and it's a question that you too will face. Do you know the right answer? Find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.